We are continuing in a series of sermons looking at the book of Philippians, and over the course of the weeks that we've been looking at this, I've discovered Philippians has some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It's just been a rich treasure trove of wonderful truths that we find here in this great epistle from the Apostle Paul. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 and going through chapter 4, verse 1. Now, if you look in your Bible, you'll see that there are different headings that kind of interrupt that passage, but all of these headings are editorial additions that were not a part of the original manuscripts that were written by the apostles. And so this is just one editor's way of breaking it up. I think the editors are wrong. And we're going to be looking at chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, through chapter 4, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes here and he says, "Not that I have already obtained all this, spiritual perfection, or have been already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself as having taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." May God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word. To his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Great Father in heaven, we pause in the middle of this service just to ask you to speak to us again. We've talked to you throughout the course of this opportunity to praise your name, but we especially want to entreat you to guide us in our search of Scripture. We thank you that it is your word and that you promise in the Bible that it will not return to you void without accomplishing the purpose for which you intended. And so standing with confidence on that promise, Lord, we look forward to what it is that you want to accomplish in and through this moment as we seek to lay our lives before and under the microscope of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you would inspire us through the words of the Apostle Paul and speak to us afresh, even as you did to the people in Philippi so long ago. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Christ. Amen. In the 1948 Olympics held in London, Emil Zatopek of Czechoslovakia won the gold medal in the 10,000-meter race. However, he came in second in the 5,000 meters and lost by only 0.2 seconds. The day after his loss, he began training for the next Olympics that were to be held 4 years later in Helsinki, Finland. And at the 1952 Olympics, the bouncing Czech, as Emil was called because of his ungainly running style, won the gold medal and set world records in running both the 5,000 and the 10,000-meter races. Only three other men had ever accomplished that feat before in one Olympic Games. Despite his victory in London, and despite the crushing disappointment of something coming so close to winning a second gold medal, Emil Zátopek was able to leave behind both what he had accomplished and how he had failed in order to run the races that were before him there in Finland. He didn't rely on his accomplishments in the past, nor was he crushed by his previous failure to prevent him from giving himself fully to the race that was right in front of him. That's a remarkable quality, and it's something that the Apostle Paul could relate to in living the Christian life. And he writes about it here in his letter to the Philippians in the third chapter that we have read together this morning. Let's study the passage and see a little bit more closely what he has to say. Now, the four things that he mentions that I'm going to lift out for your attention today, and that is, he says, forget what lies behind. He says, press on to what lies ahead. Look to the example of others. And then finally, set your sights on heaven. Let's consider his advice. First, forget what lies behind. Now, up to this point, Paul has been very clear in his writing, and he's also been very definite in his insistence that the righteousness comes only from Jesus Christ, and that we cannot earn a righteousness of our own by living a good life or by doing good deeds. Since Paul argued strongly against the idea that anyone can earn God's love or their salvation, we might then expect him to now say, well, you don't need to do anything. You can just rest in God's love. And there's nothing more that you can add to the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. So sit back, take it easy, enjoy the blessings of the spiritual life. You don't have to do anything more since Jesus did it all. However, Paul has nothing like that in mind at all. Instead, his experience of grace had given him even more motivation and even more energy than he had had ever before when he tried to live a life of self-righteousness and in legalism. And he writes, not that I have already obtained it, knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, or have already been made perfect, but I press on. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. Now, in these verses, the Apostle Paul uses an image from the world of athletics, and he describes an athlete who is committed to running a race. Now, there are two kinds of incentives that motivate athletes. The first is the pressure on an athlete who is trying to earn a place on the team. I remember this kind of pressure myself when I tried out for the JV basketball team in the ninth grade. And I didn't make it. I was cut after the first practice. Have you ever felt the pressure of trying to earn a place on the team and feeling like you didn't measure up? But there's another kind of incentive or motivation in sports, which is the joy to excel when you've already been chosen for the team. They want to play well. They want to help everyone else on the team succeed. And that's a different kind of pressure. One is to earn a place on the team. The other is to help the team succeed. Do you see the difference? Paul is describing the second kind of motivation. We run the race, not in an attempt to make the team, to be accepted by God, because we've already been accepted and we've been chosen by him. The secret of Paul's motivation lies in his deep personal awareness of Jesus' unconditional acceptance and the fact that there was nothing that Paul could do that would cause Christ to love him any less. And this motivated the Apostle Paul to work all the harder to please Christ and to live in a manner that was worthy of this unconditional love. The effort Paul describes in Philippians chapter 3 is not working for his salvation, Rather, it was a working out of his salvation and living in the light of the implications of Christ's love in his life. You know, as a pastor, I find that people have a hard time forgetting what lies behind. As human beings, we all struggle with this. We all struggle and have a tendency to do one of two things. Either we have a hard time leaving behind our past failures and the ways in which we have messed up, or we struggle to leave behind our past accomplishments and the accolades that we have received that help to establish our sense of identity and self-worth in this world. In either case, we are trapped in the past, and we lack the freedom that God wants us to have to fully live in the present. I don't know about you, but sometimes I play the what-if game. You know, it's when you wonder what your life might have been like if you had made that decision, or if you had gone in that other direction than you actually did. Do you ever do that? You can never win the what-if game. That always leaves you wanting and empty. In addition, if you rely on the good things that you have accomplished in the past in order to prop you up emotionally and help you to feel good about yourself, then you're missing out on the challenge of today. You're relying on a hollow set of accomplishments and an image that you have tried to construct in your own mind. They say that in sports, other than speed and quickness, the most important asset for an athlete to have is what? A short memory. These are athletes who are able to forget about how they screwed up on the last play and focus on the play that's right in front of them. And they're also people who don't get cocky about how well they performed on the previous play so that they then become overconfident and get burned by their opponent on the next play. The awareness of God's unconditional love and his unqualified acceptance gave Paul the ability and the freedom to focus on what was most important, living for Christ today. And it enabled him to press on to a different kind of goal in life. That goal was the prize of Christ. So the first thing he says is forget what lies behind. The second thing he says is press on to what lies ahead. And he writes, I do not consider myself as having taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul was able to make this statement with great confidence because the grace of God had removed all the guilt that he felt for the ways in which he had done things in the wrong way in the past, for his failures, for his mistakes, for his sins. And God's grace had removed any anxiety that he then had about his future. He was able to live in complete freedom in the present because he didn't have to worry about earning God's love, and he also wasn't afraid of the future because he knew that God had a good plan for his life. The image Paul paints in this passage is of a runner that's straining to break the tape at the finish line. Every ounce of energy is expended. Every muscle is flexed with the sole intention of completing the race in the best possible fashion. The runner knows that the race isn't over. There's more work yet to be done, and he or she hasn't completed the course. So they work as hard as they can to finish strong. Some races have been lost in that last few seconds because a person didn't finish strong. Notice what Paul says about himself. He acknowledges that he isn't perfect. He knows that he hasn't already obtained spiritual perfection. And that's why he realizes that God has more work yet to do in his life. And it's also why he strains for what lies ahead. Growing in grace means learning more and more how to live with the awareness of the forgiveness of Christ and the security of our future in Him. It's trying, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, to conform our lives more and more to the image of Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Many years ago, Billy Graham's late wife, Ruth Bell Graham, was driving through a construction zone on a highway here in North Carolina. And she carefully followed all of the detours and the mile-by-mile cautionary signs. And then she noted when she got through it all that there was a sign that read, "End of construction, thank you for your patience." And when she arrived back home in Black Mountain, she cheerfully announced to the family, "That's what I want written on my headstone when I die." Ruth was lighthearted about it, but she was also quite serious in her request, and she actually wrote it out so no one would forget. And that's exactly what the family did when she passed away in 2007. End of construction. Thank you for your patience. Until we die, friends, we are all going to be under construction. All of us have more transformational work that needs to take place in our lives. And no one should ever think that they have arrived in the Christian life. None of us is perfect. And God will continue His sanctifying work until we see Him again face to face in heaven. And so perseverance is the key. So the third thing that Paul mentions in this passage I want to lift for your consideration, and that is where he says, follow the example of others. And he writes, let us live up to what we have already attained and join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. The Louvre in Paris is perhaps the most famous art museum in the world. And it displays original paintings by masters such as Michelangelo and Leonardo da Vinci, Monet and Rembrandt. And ever since 1793, the Louvre has encouraged aspiring artists to come and copy the masters. Some of our best modern artists have done that and have become better painters in their own right by copying the best artists the world has ever known. An article in the Smithsonian Magazine tells about a man named Amal Dagher. He's 63 years old, and he's been duplicating art at the Louvre for over 30 years. Dagher remains in awe of the masters, and he continues to learn from them even as he's getting older. He once said, if you're too satisfied with yourself, you will never improve. Like the copyists at the Louvre, we'll never reach perfection until we get to heaven. Even so, we must avoid the temptation to be satisfied with our present condition in Christ. We need to keep looking to the example of others and to try to let them help point us the way to Christ. When I was in college, I learned how to do an impersonation of Billy Graham. I had a lot of fun doing it. Would you like to hear it? Hello. It's great to see you here in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, just 2 hours from my home in Montreat. I want to tell you a passage from the Bible. It says there were backbiters throughout the world. With that wonderful teaching in mind, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seats. And by doing so, say, I want to come, Billy. Come, we'll wait. If you're with the buses, they'll wait for you. If you're with your family, they'll wait for you. If you're in the bathroom, we'll wait for you. Come, we'll wait. It was a lot of fun doing. It was a lot of fun doing that, and it made people laugh. But I also discovered as I got older and I studied the life of Billy Graham, I not only wanted to do an impersonation of him speaking, but in the way he lived his life. I wanted to follow his example of Christian leadership and of ministry. I read just about every book that he wrote and about every biography that was written about him as well. I listened to many of his sermons. I also talked to people who knew him personally. Billy's life and ministry was an example that I wanted to follow. There have been many people who have been models and mentors to me over the years, and some I've known personally, others I've only known from a distance. But in each instance, I saw in these people something that I admired, and I tried to follow their example even as they followed Christ. And that's what Paul was encouraging his readers to do right here. Who are the heroes of your faith? Who are the models and the mentors to which you look to serve as guides in your life? Do you have some people that you lean on that way? And if not, pray that God will raise up people to whom you can look, who will point you to Christ. There's great benefit in modeling one's life after people who are mature in the faith. And you and I would do well to study the lives of godly people and try to emulate them. Well, there's a fourth and final piece of advice that Paul makes in this passage, and that is set your sights on heaven. You know, every runner runs to win a prize. They set their sights on a goal that serves as a motivation and inspiration for them to persevere and run with all their might. Emil Zatopek wanted to win 2 gold medals at the Olympics in Helsinki, Finland. That was his goal, and he diligently trained to win that prize. Paul concludes the passage by encouraging his readers to set their sights not on a gold medal, but on heaven and on Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven. And he urged them to follow all of the, to allow these things to serve as their ultimate motivation to persevere. Paul writes, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Here the apostle points to the prize for which every believer should reach, the prize of Jesus Christ and the heavenly reward that awaits those who know and love and follow him. He reminds us readers that even though they live their lives here on earth, and they thought of their citizenship primarily as in the city of Philippi, which was a Roman colony, it was a big deal. Nevertheless, their real citizenship, he said, was in heaven, and their highest loyalty was to Jesus Christ. He is the prize, and setting their sights on Christ and on heaven would help them to endure whatever hardship and whatever suffering they had to face in this earthly life. Since my wife Lori died, I've never thought about heaven as much as I have in the last 2 years. And it's never more real to me or more important to me than it is right now. The thought of heaven and being reunited with the ones I love is a great motivation in life. And I realize that this world is only a training ground to prepare me for an even greater world that is yet to come for you and for me. Living my life in the light of eternity allows me to see everything that happens in my life, in my personal life and in this world, to look at it through the lens of heaven. It helps me to right-size the big and the small things that happen in this life, the tragic and the happy ones, to look at them through the lens of heaven and to be able to see them from the perspective of eternity. You see, God isn't finished writing my story, and he isn't finished writing your story either. And there's still more work that God wants to do in both of our lives. And the Lord wants to take whatever hardship you and I are facing today. And he wants to use it to cause us to look to him more directly and to trust him more sincerely and to depend on Christ and perhaps in a new way than we ever have before. Karen Geyer writes, "There will come a time when each and every one of us will look on our lives from the vantage point of eternity and see that our entire lifetime was just a moment to God, a mere breath. So was our suffering. Then we will look on the rewards that have been stored up for us, rewards for faithfulness as stewards of the heavy load of suffering that was entrusted to us, and we will be startled to see that the exchange rate of heaven isn't measured out to us pound for pound, because the thumb of a generous God is on those scales, weighting them in our favor." Friends, keeping your eyes on the prize of Christ and the amazing promise of heaven should motivate you and me to keep on keeping on. It did the Apostle Paul, and it can for us as well. I began my sermon by telling you about Emil Zátopek. He won the 2 gold medals in the 5,000, 10,000 meter races in the Olympics in 1952. What I didn't tell you is that he had secretly, to the surprise of everyone, registered to run the marathon also in that Olympics, just a few days after he had accomplished the other 2 gold medals. To capture all 3 events in a single Olympic was unthinkable. Sports writers called it the impossible triple slam. Jim Peters of Great Britain, who was favored to win the marathon, was asked what his strategy would be to defeat Zátopek, and he replied, "I will run him into the ground with a quick pace." When the race began, it wasn't long before Peters and Zátopek distanced themselves from the rest of the pack, and it became a 2-person race. At about the 10-mile mark, Zátopek edged up alongside Peters, and he said in his broken English, "Pace too fast." To which Peters replied, "No, the pace is too slow," and he surged on ahead of Zátopek. At about the 15-mile mark, Zátopek came up alongside Peters again, and he said, "Pace too fast." And Peters said, "No, the pace is too slow," and he surged on ahead of the Czech. And then at the 21-mile mark, Zátopek struggled and he came up alongside Peters and he said, "The pace is too fast." And Peters replied once again, "No, the pace is too slow." To which Zátopek replied, "I think you're right." And he went on ahead of Peters and he won the Olympic marathon and set a world record and won the gold medal. Zátopek was only able to accomplish the impossible triple slam because he left behind what happened before. And he pressed on to what was ahead of him. That's what the Apostle Paul urges you and me to do today too. Paul's point in this passage is that a mature spiritual outlook, is impossible if the tension between what God has already done for us and what Christ will yet do for us is somehow destroyed. And Paul says that an extreme form of this error produces not believers, but enemies of Christ. They don't take seriously enough the need to strive toward the final goal to which God is calling all of his people. However, as we try to incorporate this perspective, we should also avoid the other error, that of thinking that human achievement somehow accomplishes our salvation. All of our growth in Christ is the result of the Holy Spirit working in you and me. And we look to Him to complete the good work that He has begun already in Christ. We seek to take hold of the one who has already taken hold of us. We love because what? he first loved us. We are to love the one who died on the cross, Jesus Christ, the source of our joy and strength. Let us pray. Great Father in heaven, what a wonderful passage of Scripture, and what a powerful image to leave what lies behind, both the good and the bad, and a strain to what lies ahead, reaching for the prize of Christ and the promise of heaven. May you use that as motivation in each individual's life here today. And for anyone who's trapped in the past because of failures or sin or maybe something they're involved in right now, may you free them, Lord, to let it go and put it in the past and not keep beating themselves up for it. And for those who are also trusting in their good deeds to somehow win your favor and accomplish their salvation, help them to put that in the past too and reach for the prize of Christ, who loves us with an everlasting love. Thank you for these friends, Lord, who study Scripture with me so faithfully week after week. Help us to put it into practice and to live in the light of its truth in the coming week. In the name of Christ we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.